opening God's holy word with reverence and joy. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
For tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. On today's program and tomorrow, we are going to hear a lecture that I recently gave at the Christ United Reformed Church conference on the marks of a true and a faithful church. I was given the task to deliver the lecture on preaching, and this is so important, I believe, for today. We're going to air the content of that here today and tomorrow on Abounding Grace Radio so that you would understand how important it is to sit under a message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The gospel of our salvation. Paul said, "Woe is me if I don't preach it." We're going to look at this great subject today on Abounding Grace Radio. Thanks for tuning into the program. Visit us on the web at agradio.org. agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. Thankfully, you take time out of your day, dear listener, to tune in to Abounding Grace Radio. Here is now part two of the message that we aired yesterday that you could find on our website, Christ at the Center of Preaching, Preaching Christ from All of Scripture, the Task of Gospel Preaching. This is the first mark of a true and faithful church. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Jesus wasn't calling us to be irresponsible in finding Him. He was telling us how to read the Bible. He was telling us to see the whole story. He was telling us, I'm the center of the story, which you have not yet seen in the Old Testament. This is what the Jews still don't see to this day. I'm the center. I'm the heart of this. I'm the drama. I'm the story. And the focal point of the apostles' message emphasized the person and the work of Jesus Christ from the entire Old Testament, viewed as one great program and plan of redemption. That's not imposed over the Bible. That is the Bible. The very first sermon in Acts, I'm always amazed by the sermon in Acts when people are always saying, well, you just want practical application. Boy, Peter would have got killed on that one. It's 3,000 souls were saved in that first sermon. Nothing like sermons we hear today. The striking phenomenon of the very first sermon in Acts, after the ascension of Christ, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, literally was a series of Old Testament passages strung together to show Jesus. How now in fulfillment, we see the whole story of redemptive history and how beautiful God's plan was. This was the pulse that kept the apostles going amidst all their struggles in a hostile world and among a people who wanted nothing to do with this and who saw this as stupid. They had experienced His mercy. They had known the mercy of the risen Christ. They had tasted of that power. They knew that power. They had that power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead was given to them. And you go through the entire New Testament, and you can't, any careful reader can't help but be overwhelmed with their love for Him, motivated by His love for them. All their energy was ultimately given in pain and in tribulation and in much suffering to set forth and exhibit Jesus to the people. Calvin would love to say, they preach Christ clothed in His gospel. All of their life was given to speak of His person and His work, His glorious offices, the glory that He had with His Father. They loved to set their minds and thinks about things like the incarnation, His humiliation, Philippians 2. A perfect and precious life. They stood in awe that this great, glorious King would become a servant and a slave and become a substitute
His resurrection, in which our justification is rooted. His ascension, by which we have an exceedingly abundance of power given to us who believe, through his indestructible life, says Hebrews. He remains high priest forever for us. Well, you don't understand that unless you know the Old Testament. All of his promises, all of his gospel love, not one bit of the counsel of God concerning his son did they hold back so that Paul could say, that I know and can say I preach the whole counsel of God to you. That's what he's thinking about. And so that he could say and pronounce a prophetic curse on himself, saying, woe is me if I don't do this in my ministry. And when he says, woe is me, you're thinking back to Isaiah. If I don't do that, I'm cursed. The great event, the one event of history that so enthralled their hearts was that Jesus endured the cross and lived a life for them on their behalf. And that burden was put in them to make it known to the masses. And the proclamation being the center of what they did, they not only had experience through that power in their own deliverance, but they knew and believed it was the chosen power of God to save those who believe. That's the whole book of 1 Corinthians. Why do we get past that? That's what I don't understand. Why do we act like we're above that? In every sermon, in every goal of the ministry of the gospel, the central tenet of what they did in the Christian ministry was to set before this truth of Christ's abounding love for sinners. Poured out on the cursed tree. They didn't preach about him, they preached him. Well, are you saying, Pastor, that we should stop preaching doing? No, of course I'm not. Are you saying that if the passage is about morality, you don't preach it? Of course I'm not. Of course I'm not saying that. Why, if I say those things, do you think anyone would say that? That's where I think people get so confused. We're saying that in that, we never forget the central goal of ministry, as Calvin said. This is where the hard part for us is to stay. Stay there. Stay there. The central goal of the ministry, even for Christians, is reconciliation. If your sin problem was all done and you're not still struggling with all these things that you're doing, well, then we wouldn't have to be doing this. But you're still pretty messed up, and so is Pastor. We need this. And here's why I think Paul is really cautioning us. He essentially is saying in this passage that we face... And I hope if you're a visitor today and you don't have a church or you attend Christ URC, you'd be immensely thankful, but understand the pressures that pastors go through and are being constantly pulled this way and that way from this. Only a minister really knows this. But if I can help you to appreciate that for a moment from this text, well then maybe you'll... you'll realize what a blessing it is when a minister really does give his life to communicate this truth to you. What is so striking to me in this text is that he references the reality of losing heart. I want to come back to that. We have this ministry. Hopefully we have some understanding in the short time that we've been together now of what that is. Since we have this ministry, ministry of righteousness, justification, sanctification, you're getting all of Christ, we don't lose heart. I'm wanting to know why, if it's so glorious, is he saying that? Why, if it's so powerful and effective, is he referencing that? Well, just look down. Look down at what the guy's going through. Verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. We who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. That doesn't sound glorious. Come on. Well, that's the ministry. It's what he's describing here. But I don't think it's so much physical that he's thinking about. I believe he's referencing the assault by false, what he calls super apostles, who were doing everything they could to attack his ministry, to assault his character. But the primary assault came in the perennial attack that Paul was being culturally ineffective, so that his evangelism techniques were all wrong. So many were not listening and rejecting the message. So how could it be really that powerful if that's happening? Proof's in the numbers, Paul, right? I mean, if we're looking at your numbers, man, you're a total failure, Paul. In fact, in chapter 11 of this very book, he will sarcastically call these guys super apostles, and he'll say, I'm not at all inferior to the super apostles. He's being sarcastic. Even though I'm untrained in speech, yet not in knowledge. We're getting an idea of what was going on here. He had already dealt with it in 1 Corinthians when he said, I didn't come with excellence of speech declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ crucified. Paul was getting killed for seeming to do something that had no power and was foolish. You're preaching in Rome a crucified Savior. You don't do that to emperors. You put them in statues. And you worship them that way with the glory. But you're preaching a crucified Lord. That's offensive. So the super apostles, if we were putting it in our terms, started doing all the cool ultra-hip stuff. They used all the Greek sophistry and rhetoric of the day and the philosophy of the day, and they loved the praise of men doing it. I mean, truth in that time, this is what was sad. I think this is what Paul was saying. Truth in that time was supposed to be ambivalent, because the more heady you sounded, the more you used big words, the more you made it ambivalent so that people would, wow, let's see if we can really figure that out. They would sit around and do all that, thinking they're doing something relevant. And the people would praise them for how eloquent it sounded. Paul's saying, no, we do this plainly, clearly, simply, so that people understand it. That's the goal. Well, he's getting killed for this. I can't imagine what the Corinthians thought when he says later, do you not know that Satan has ministers? That's something we have to think about today. Didn't you know Satan has pastors? And they come as ministers of righteousness? What do you think they're doing? Well, I can tell you what they're not doing is preaching Jesus. If the mandate of the risen Christ is to show him from Scripture, preaching repentance and faith and baptizing in his name, a sign and a seal of the righteousness that comes by faith, preaching Christ crucified, if Satan is able to raise up ministers and put them in so-called Christian churches, what do you think they're going to be doing up there? Well, it's not hard. Oh, foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. We proclaim Jesus, and he did that. When in their eyes did they see Jesus crucified? In the preaching. Paul would even say to the Ephesians, Jesus was there preaching to you. In the preaching, he's present. Well, imagine all these dynamic ministers of Satan who had transformed themselves into ministers of Christ who could preach with power but address whatever the people wanted to have addressed and never deal with the real problem of their lives. You know, think about all the ways we're pulled right now in our society away. Look at how distracted the church is right now with this election. I mean, seriously. Everyone's talking Trump. People are consumed with this right now. That's a tactic. Imagine if we gave as much attention to Jesus right now as Christians are giving to Donald Trump, we might make Christianity great again. Right? He explains to the Christian church, what I'm doing, brothers and sisters, I'm not going to lose heart. We've renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Why is he saying that? Well, I think you have a good idea now, don't you? We've been given this ministry of the Spirit. We've renounced these feelings of shame that well up within us for the offense of the gospel. He's saying this all over the New Testament. Don't be ashamed, Timothy. Don't be ashamed of this. All this is shame and embarrassment. Paul was telling Timothy this constantly, because in all honesty, the tendency of our hearts, the tendency of my heart, is to feel shame sometimes when it seems like nothing's working and to step away from it. Well, that's not what we're called to do. And you feel his struggle here is not only are we not going to be ashamed, but we're not going to walk craftily with God's word. We're not going to use God's word that way. We're not going to be deceitful with it. In other words, I'm not going to adulterate the word of God, doing whatever it takes to advance some wrong agenda or my own agenda. I preach Christ, foolish as it is, the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense, because I believe through that means God will save. Put it this way, I have no agenda, I have one goal, not to change the church into my design, not to be followed by men. Can you imagine, I mean, if every pastor in our land gave himself to that, but to preach Jesus? If Paul could say that many people in his day were being drawn away by preachers who were capable of anything, adulterating the word of God, you think we're faced with that in 2016? The painful reality is that Jesus is often displaced from the church by what people think is of better importance. It seems to be that the gospel was good for us when we came to Jesus, and now we're done with him, right? It seems to be what people think. Today we're almost obsessed with this. And I'm all for practical application. Our job is to explain the text and apply the text. But it's a strange American approach to application that drives me nuts. I have an affluent, good life. Just tell me what I need to do to pull myself back up. And it's endemic. I mean, if you followed how fatty we are, we go through the purpose-driven, this is old stuff now, I'm getting old, purpose-driven this, 40 days of this. If that stuff worked, you'd still be selling it. How do you fix all of this? Well, we got to get people straightened out. You know, they're just not living the Christian life. How do you do it? Well, if you lack morality, you need accountability groups. If you need renewal, teach people the spiritual disciplines. If the problem's individualism, create your own way of community. If the problem is consumerism, preach against worldliness. If we're being too selfish, focus on social causes. Look at the poverty in the world. How could you be a Christian and not do bad self-esteem, get a new book. Whatever the problem is, we have an answer, don't we? You don't solve these problems by displacing Jesus. T. David Gordon said, people know what they ought to do. That's so true. People know what they ought to do. But they're dispirited and lethargic without the vision, without the drive or impetus to live with and for Christ. And the reason for this dispirited condition is that the pulpit is largely silent about Christ. He is mentioned only as an afterthought or an appendage to a sermon. In many churches, he's never proclaimed as the center point of the sermon, and surely not on a weekly basis. I'd say there's the adulterating of the Word of God. People nourished with a steady diet of him, his glory, his work, are not asking the question or morbidly obsessed with their own doing. They're satisfied, and then they go do. This is why Luther said, you know, good works, you don't even ask. You don't even have to ask. Those who have Christ, before they've asked, they've already done them. That's what this gospel does. And that's why Paul says, my whole goal is not to preach myself, because that's where the power is. And I could go into Romans 10, I don't have time. But the report always was in Isaiah 53. He has no form or comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid on our part our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. We hated him. He's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we reckoned him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted and wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And what is the truth about us? Well, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Paul says, talking about that report in Romans 10, how are they going to hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they're sent? That's the context of the report. That's why the reformers said pure preaching of the gospel. Why does this matter? I'll close with this thought. I had a call yesterday as I was reflecting on this this little speech, and I had a call from a lady in Brooklyn, New York. And as I was working on this, she picks up. She says, "Pastor Gordon?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "I'd like to talk with you." She says, "I've been a Christian a long time. I've got two sons. They're disabled." And she starts breaking down over the phone. "I just lost my job, my husband. I'm chronically ill. My husband has just lost his job. Everything's fallen apart on us. Everything. I've come through it all. I've been through Pentecostalism. I've been through a cult. I've tried everything." She said, "Until one day I actually heard the true gospel. And I was really, I had these experiences that these people talk about. You know, we read of the greats and their conversion experiences. I had it. I was set free. I know what it was. I finally understood. But as I continued to attend my particular church," and I'll spare which one it was, it's not, she said, "I don't know what's going on, but that is not central at all anymore. And it's almost as like we've walked right away from it. And so I've tried to find church after church that will do and preach my Savior. But it's all about whipping us back into shape and beating us with the law." She says, "God is so good to me. The strength I need to get through this, I know comes," she said, "from that message of him. I can't make it every day without that. I can't live in light of my mess thinking that my life," and this is how she characterized it, "that God is waiting with lightning bolts right over my head for the least infraction. But that's the sense I'm getting from the messages. And I can't take it anymore. I'm back in despair. I know I need this." And I thought that really does sort of capture the heart of those who understand what they are and what they need. It's the steady keeping of God's people in this that supplies the power they need to live. And without it, we don't have any power. That message is what a world falling apart needs right now, in hope and in strength of Christ. So the great task, I'd say, in closing today of everything that we do in the church is to keep him before our eyes in the preaching of the gospel in that first mark. Christ clothed in his gospel. This is, Jesus. I remember the Father said in the Transfiguration when the disciples weren't listening, the Father spoke. Ever think about that? The Father spoke. Peter heard the voice. "This is my beloved Son." What did he say? Hear him. Listen to him. And you should give your lives to that. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for encouraging us. But it also, Lord, leads us to humility to bow and recognize how we need you again, Father. We cry out to you. Few cry out and ask anymore to send out laborers into the field who will do this. And the fields are white for the harvest. And Lord, to bring a great recovery of this again in our day, we're being pulled this way and that way. And may the beauties of Jesus be proclaimed. And may people hear and respond and be saved by this foolish means that you've chosen, which demonstrates your power and your glory to save. And thank you, Father, for giving us these convictions. We didn't come to any of this on our own. It's all from you. And we say that humbly, wanting the world to know these things. And so, Lord, bless your gospel this day and this conference, the ends of the earth. And as your people gather tomorrow, would you do a great work by your Spirit in blessing the ministry of righteousness to the hearts and lives of your people? And allow your servants who constantly get discouraged in this to remember what was said, that the God of this world has blinded many people not to see this. But we will give ourselves to not lose heart, because we believe this is your ministry of reconciliation. And the gates of hell, even though they try to stand defensively, cannot stop the offense of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.